Now, if you stop and think about it, we are taught some pretty strange stuff as kids. And parents can get away with it as long as it's in the form of a cute song or a catchy rhyme. Like, let me give you some examples. There's this one, a song which many people believe had its origins in the Black Death in the 1600s in London. Ring around the rosy, pockets full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Now, I've read some articles where historians say, no, that's not accurate, that's not the source of the song. It actually has its roots in an ancient pagan worship ritual. I'm not sure that's any better. Or there's this one, rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a tub. That's just creepy. And then there's this one where we put our kids to bed with a bedtime prayer that suggests our children might die in their sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Sure, kids spend all night staring at the ceiling. And then this next song deserves a call to social services. Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. Who puts their baby in the top of a tree? When the wind blows, the cradle will rock, you don't say. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle and all. No wonder you all grow up messed up. It's because your parents did it to you. And if you've wondered what's wrong with your parents, it's because your grandparents did it to us too. But there is one song that many of us learned as a kid that was right on target. And if you know it, you can sing it with me. And I especially need your help on the ending because there is only one way to end this song. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. There you go. Now I know who went to Sunday school in VBS as a little kid. But you know what? The Bible is an amazing book. It is the Word of God. And we can stand on it, whether we have to stand on it alone or we get to stand on it with each other, shoulder to shoulder, back to back, or face to face. The Word of God is an amazing book. Here's the thing about the Bible. You never outgrow it. It isn't just for little kids and children's songs. Paul wrote a couple letters to Timothy, and his second letter to Timothy, and by this time, Timothy isn't just a young man anymore. But he is an adult. He is an established leader in the church. And here's what Paul writes to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy had grown up with the Word from the time that he was a little bitty baby. And he was still growing up with the Word. Even now, though he's a man, an adult, a leader in the church, but even now, Paul says, the Word of God is still able to make him wise for salvation. He never outgrows the need for the Word, and neither do we. And then Paul goes on to write in verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture. Not some Scripture, not parts of Scripture, all of it is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, not partially equipped, not kind of equipped, but thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not a few good works, not some good works, but every single one of them. Now, it seems like every few months, somebody's doing a new poll, a survey, to see what our habits and attitudes are when it comes to the Bible. So this week, I looked at several surveys done by Barna and Gallup and the Pew Research folks, and they all basically showed the same thing. That we as Christians, we believe the Bible is important. Do you believe that? All right. It also shows that we know that it's important to spend time in the Word. Do you know that? Okay. But you know what else it also shows? Many of us don't do it. In fact, according to these studies, somewhere in the neighborhood of half of us rarely, if ever, crack the Bible at all. Only 20% of us read the Bible regularly, and according to that study, that was, what, 4 times a week. So there's this disconnect between what we know and believe and what we actually do. We are in a new series called Walking with God. And in this series, we are looking at spiritual habits for ordinary people. What are called spiritual disciplines? And spiritual disciplines are simply workouts for your soul. These are our habits that if you practice them, they will exercise the muscles of your faith, so that you can become the person that God has called you to be. And we're going to be looking at a number of disciplines or habits over the next several weeks. And they're all important. They're all valuable. But there are two of them that I believe are more important than all of the rest. And if you'll allow me to switch metaphors here, these two habits are like the twin rails of a set of tracks that will guide the locomotive of your faith to holiness in heaven. Now, God, He provides the fuel, He provides the fire, but these tracks will keep you in the direction you need to go. And these two tracks are the tracks of communication with God, that we can communicate with God and He can communicate with us. In fact, if you do these two things, you will accomplish 70 to 80% of what the spiritual disciplines can do for you. In fact, most of the other disciplines are just branch tracks or stops along the way of these two things. And here's what they are: Bible intake and prayer. Bible intake and prayer. Now, we'll deal with prayer in the future, maybe next week. I can't say for sure. You're going to have a guest preacher next week, and I don't know for sure yet if he's preaching on prayer. I'll find that out later. But Teresa and I are going to Colorado for a pastor's conference, and we're taking a few extra days to celebrate our anniversary. So I've never been to Colorado in the winter, so I don't know if this is a good idea or a dumb idea, but we will see. And then the next week, our very own Sean Jester is going to be preaching. I'm excited about that. 27th. I said the 20th. No. You don't even start it, man. Sean's been chomping at the bit for this sermon anyway. So, but today we want to look at Bible intake. And that's a phrase that actually comes from one of my favorite authors on this subject, Donald Whitney. And I didn't like the phrase because to me it sounds too clinical and clunky. And I spent all week looking for something better than Bible intake. I couldn't think of anything until I was practicing this morning and I thought, oh, I could have just said feeding on God's Word. That would have been much better. But I stuck with Bible intake because it's an umbrella phrase that actually encompasses several different habits that are interconnected with each other that all have to do with getting God's Word into our hearts and into our minds. And so I just want to go through each one of these real quick. The first and the simplest way of getting God's Word into your life is through hearing it. You're doing that right now. We hear God's Word by listening to sermons, by listening to Bible lessons, by listening to Bible podcasts, by listening to audio Bibles, hearing God's Word. Jesus says in Luke 11:28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and obey it." Paul writes in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." And maybe you haven't thought about this, but do you realize most of the earliest Christians heard the Word of God? First of all, the New Testament hadn't been completed and compiled yet. So they heard the letters when they were read aloud in the church. They heard the apostles. They heard the prophets when they preached the Word of God. And even when they did have scrolls, first of all, a large percentage of the population didn't know how to read. And if you could read, chances are you couldn't afford a scroll. They were very expensive. So often the only copies of the Bible that anyone knew about were at the church. You know, and you would come to church and worship and there would be scrolls. And they would be read. And that's how you heard the Word of God. So never underestimate the power of hearing God's Word. But it doesn't stop there. And especially, don't think that just hearing one sermon a week is a good, steady diet of God's Word. Because if you ate once a week, we could probably get by with it a couple, 3 weeks, some of us especially. But eventually you would die. So after hearing comes reading God's Word. It's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to read it. In Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into the city of Berea. And he preaches the Word of God there. And they hear it, and they listen, and they believe it. But Luke commends them. Here's what he says in Acts 17:11. "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Jews in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So they heard it. And then they went and they read it. They searched it. They examined it to see if it was true. And that takes us to the next level of Bible intake. And that is study. To study God's Word is to dive deep. Author Jerry Bridges says that reading gives us breadth, but study gives us depth. In the Old Testament, we read about Ezra. Ezra led a group of Jews who had returned from captivity in Babylon. And they had come back to Jerusalem where they were rebuilding. And Ezra led a time of revival, of spiritual renewal. How did he do this? Well, it says in Ezra 7:10, it says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes and rules in Israel." And in the New Testament, Paul calls on Timothy to present himself as a minister, as a workman in the presence of God who rightly handles the word of truth. So what does study involve? Well, study is to just more than read a scripture. But it's to spend some time thinking about it, analyzing it, examining it. You're probably going to take some notes and you're going to make some observations. Another thing that study probably involves is the use of some tools. You might use a Bible dictionary to help you understand what the words in that passage mean. And I'm not talking about Webster's here, but a Bible dictionary that will tell you what the Greek or Hebrew words mean. It might mean the use of a concordance, so you can see what else the Bible has to say on the subject. A good study Bible can help. A Bible handbook, a Bible commentary, all of these things can help us study and have a more thorough, deep knowledge of the Word of God. Following study comes meditation. In many non-Christian religions, meditation means to empty one's mind. But in Christianity, meditation means to fill one's mind. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night." And meditation is when we allow ourselves to stew on the Word. I like to say we marinate in it. To really reflect on what it means and to reflect on our lives in light of it. And I really like the example that Donald Whitney uses. He compares it to a steaming cup of hot water, okay? And God's Word is like a tea bag. And let's just say you hear the Word, all right, and you dip the tea bag in there, and a little bit of the flavor seeps out. You can smell it, you can taste it, but not much. You would certainly get a lot more of it if you had some repeated plunges of the tea bag into the cup. And so as you read the Bible, as you study it, those are all like additional plunges of the tea bag into the hot cup of water. But meditation, just dropping it in there and letting it brew and letting it soak for a good long time until every bit of flavor becomes extracted from that bag of tea. And soon the water is dark. It's got a nice, deep, rich, reddish brown to it. And the flavor is rich and full. And that's what happens when you let your mind and your heart soak in God's Word. First of all, it colors everything you see. It colors how you look at life. It colors how you look at your family and your friends. It colors how you look at school, how you look at work. It colors how you see your family. Everything. And then it flavors everything you say and do. That's meditation. The last level of Bible intake is memorization or memorizing. And this is the final, most thorough way of bringing God's Word into our lives. It's a whole lot easier to meditate on God's Word when it is permanently etched in your heart. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, it's possible to memorize God's Word simply because you hear it so often, you read it so often, you study it and meditate on it so often that through just constant use, you learn it. I mean, think of how you learn most songs. Do you go home and study the song and memorize the lyrics? No. You just hear it on the radio enough times, and then before you know the song, right? You even, if you're like me, you find yourself singing the words to songs you hate. You know, that's what happens. But you can also, there are approaches and systems that are designed to help you get God's Word into your heart and mind much more quickly. And you'll hear about that a little bit later. Now, the struggle that I had this week was that I wanted to squeeze everything into one sermon. And this is I could do a whole series of sermons on Bible study, but I don't have a whole series. But as I said earlier, I think this is something we already know is important, we believe is important, we just have this disconnect with what we do. And so what I want to do with the rest of this sermon is just give you some practical pointers. If you are already studying your Bible on a regular basis, more power to you. Keep it up. And I know some of you have regular Bible reading plans. I know there are couples in this church who do it together, like Jerry and Dee Dee. So keep it up. This is just a reminder or reinforcing of what you already know, what you're already doing. But some of us, we've struggled with this, or we've started and we've given up, or we just are kind of intimidated. Maybe we haven't started yet. So maybe some of this will help. Number one, make a time and a place that fits your life. There is not a one-size-fits-all Bible study plan. If you are a morning person, staying up late to read your Bible is probably not the best approach. If you're a night owl, getting up early is probably just going to frustrate you. All right, so you've got to find something that fits with how you're wired, and you need to find a place that fits with your life. For you, maybe that's break time at work, and you can find a place in a break room or even a closet somewhere where you can spend some time alone with God's Word. Maybe for you, it's while you're waiting in line at school to pick up your kids. You know, you think about in a year's time how much time you spend waiting on picking up kids. For some of us, it's a lot of time. You know, turn off the radio, put down the smartphone, unless you're using your Bible app, and spend some time in God's Word. But the bottom line is this. Make a time and a place that fits you. Because if you're waiting until it's convenient, it never will be. If you're waiting until you have some extra time, you'll never find it. It is a discipline. It will take some time. It will take some effort. But if you don't do that, you will never have the blessing of being in the Word and the Word being in you. Number two, have a plan. Have a plan. Having a plan makes it easier to stick with the discipline. And let me say this. The plan doesn't always have to be starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation. A lot of people have started with that cover-to-cover plan. You know, I'm going to read through the whole Bible from cover to cover. And they get started in Genesis and they get bogged somewhere in Leviticus. And they never make it halfway. You know what? So you can mix it up a little bit. Read some in the Old Testament and then read some in the New Testament. Read a gospel and then an Old Testament book of history. And then you can head back and read one of Paul's letters. Now, I would suggest this. With the exception of the two books of poetry, Psalms and Proverbs, Song of Solomon would be doesn't fit into this one. I would suggest reading through a whole book of the Bible. Now, not all in one sitting. You can certainly do that. But in one sequence of readings, study through a whole book of the Bible. Because they're written as books for a reason. So don't read one chapter from John, and then one chapter from Genesis, and then one chapter from James. You're never going to get a full, holistic understanding of what the author was trying to say. So study through whole books. Now, if you're just starting out with this, let me give you some good places to start. If you want to know more about Jesus and who Jesus is and why Jesus came and what he's all about, I would suggest either the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of John. Those are good places to learn more about Jesus. If you're just looking for a real practical book, the book of James, most practical book in the Bible, and it's easy to understand. If you're looking for something very simple, 1 John. Doesn't get any more simple than 1 John. Good place to start. I would also suggest that a part of any Bible reading plan needs to include Psalms and Proverbs. The Psalms are inspiring. They are encouraging. They lift you up. And the Proverbs are just full of golden nuggets of practical wisdom. And since they're books of poetry, they don't have to necessarily be read from beginning to end. You know, you can take them in small, bite-sized, easily digestible pieces. So have a plan. Number three. Oh, one other thing I wanted to say about having a plan. For a lot of people, reading through the whole Bible can be very intimidating. Especially if you're the type of person that doesn't crack a book very often. You know, you pick up and you look at the whole thing and then you look at the pages and they're really, really thin. You know, but let me break this down for you. You can read the whole Bible in a year with just a little more than 3 chapters a day. That's it. 3 chapters a day. You can read through the whole Bible. You can read it out loud at a comfortable pace in just 70 hours and 40 minutes. You can do that in just a little less than 12 minutes a day. So if you give yourself, say, 30 minutes to read and pray and meditate on it, that's an easily achievable goal. Anybody can do that. All right, number 3, read with prayer. Now, I don't want to jump ahead to the prayer sermon, but prayer and Bible reading go hand in hand. They go together. So pray before you read. Pray after you read. Pray while you read. Ask the Lord to open your eyes, to give you understanding and insight. Ask Him questions about what you read. Ask Him to help you live out what you read and apply it. So read with prayer. Number 4, shifting gears a little bit here. Your goal, when you start studying any passage, your initial goal is to find the aim, which stands for the author's intended meaning. The aim. What was the original intent of the passage? What did Paul mean to say here? What did Moses mean to say here? Too often we treat the Bible as an amorphous piece of modern art. There was a family of 3 in an art museum, and they were staring at this painting on the wall, and it was this framed canvas that was filled with splotches of color. And the mom says, "I think it's a commentary on the meaninglessness of modern life." And the dad says, "I think it's a nude woman holding a basket of fruit." And the 8-year-old boy says, "I think it's a bunch of blotches of color." And he's not even that good. He didn't stay within the lines. I could do better than that. You know, too often when it comes to Bible study, we as Christians, we get together in our Bible studies, our Sunday school classes, and our small groups, and we read a passage of Scripture, and then we go around the table or we go around the room and we say something like, "What this Scripture means to me is..." And we're answering the wrong question. Because it doesn't matter what it means to you until you first understand what it means, period. Does that make sense? The Bible means what God meant it to mean. Our responsibility is to get out of it what God put into it. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, why did God inspire David to write that? What was Luke saying here? What was his intended meaning? And only once we understand that can we ask this question: how does this apply to me? Which is a very different thing than what does this mean to me? And maybe we say that sometimes, meaning, how does this apply to me? But in our postmodern world, too often we have this idea that it means one thing for you and one thing for you and a different thing for you. No. The Bible means what God meant for it to mean, and we need to find the author's intended meaning. Number 5, remember the context. I'll never forget, in seminary, my very first day in Bible interpretation class, the professor says the first 3 rules of interpreting the Bible are context, context, context. And it takes all 3. When we start taking the Bible out of context, it can be destructive, dangerous, and divisive. And one of the most abusive things we do to the Bible is we break it up into these disjointed pieces as if it's a desktop calendar full of pithy quotes. And we have a verse for this day, and a verse for that day, and a verse for this occasion, and a verse for that occasion. But beyond a t-shirt slogan and a coffee mug motto, we really learn God's Word when we learn it in context. You see, every verse is a part of a greater story. ideas are connected and principles and arguments are developed over the span of many pages and multiple chapters. Now, there are two contexts that we need to keep in mind. The first is the historical context. See, the Bible is not a once upon a time fairy tale. It didn't happen in a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. All right? These are real people in real places and events that really happened in history. And understanding that context will help us understand what the Bible means. And this is where we ask the journalism questions. Who, what, where, when, why, that sort of thing. Who's talking in this passage? Who are they talking to? What's going on? Why is this happening? Understanding the historical context is why we as Christians know that we can enjoy shrimp scampi. And we can wear comfortable poly cotton blend shirts. Because we know from historical context that the verses in the Old Testament that forbid those things were written to a specific people in a specific situation, and that for us, under the new covenant of grace, it doesn't apply to us. When you ignore context, you can abuse God's word and you can abuse others with it. So it's important that we remember the historical context. The second context we've got to keep in mind is the literary context. You see, the Bible's not a single book. It's a collection of 66 different books. Some of them are books of history. Some of them are letters. Some of them are poetry. One of them is a song book. And each letter, each song, each book, each document has its own context that affects the meaning. And it's a dangerous thing when we start treating the Bible like a magic eight ball. All right, God, what do you say about this? Then you open it up and you read. True story. Brand new Christian, so we'll excuse him for this, but a guy wanted to know what God wanted him to do with his life. And so he thought, I'll pray about it, and then I'll open up the Bible at random. I'll see what it says, and that's how I know what God wants me to do with my life. So he opens his Bible at random. He looks down, and he reads this from Hosea. Go marry a prostitute and have children with her. How's that for a life verse? Hey. What God told me to do. Now, maybe that's an extreme example, Betty. But let me give you a more common one that happens all the time, but it's still out of context. And that's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans to never give you up, never going to let you down, never going to run around and desert you. Oh, no, that's Rick Astley. I'm sorry. You just got Rickrolled on a Sunday morning. I'm telling you. Jeremiah 29:11. Now that's a feel-good verse, right? I got great plans for your future. And a lot of people claim that as their life verse. And we put it on greeting cards and we put it on plaques and we have Facebook memes for it. And people claim that as a promise. Only one problem. God never promised you that. He didn't. You see, that promise was made to the tribe of Judah, who was in captivity in Babylon, and it was a part of a greater promise that God would set them free. A promise that happened 150 years later. But it's not a promise for all believers of all time. Think about it this way. If God promises all believers that He has plans for a great future for you, what do we tell the underground church in China? What do we tell the persecuted church in Islamic countries? What do we tell those believers who will spend their life in prison for their faith or who will die for their faith? Context is very important. Number six, this is my last bit of practical advice, and it's simply this: live what you learn. Because the point of Bible study or meditation or any of this isn't just to grow in knowledge. It isn't just to file away information in the data banks of your mind. You can have tons of Bible knowledge, but still be very far from God. And we've all known people like that. Some of us have been those people. The goal is life change. It's transformation. And we must respond to the Word with submission and obedience to do what it says. And I wanted to leave you with some practical questions that you could use to kind of jumpstart your study. And in your inserts is one list of questions. But as I continued working on the sermon, I apologize to Sarah because I changed this after I did the insert. But there's a set of questions that I originally got these back when I was in Bible college, and they guided my study for 20-some years. In fact, in my old Bible that's fallen apart and been glued back together several times, I have a list of these things in the front cover, and I've got marks of color next to them because I had a set of colored pencils, Martha, and I had different colors for each one of these questions. So as I would read through a passage, I would highlight them according to these questions. And here they are. Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a truth to believe? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? And is there a principle to follow? And I think if you use those questions, you'll be able to get something out of almost any passage of Scripture that you read. Now, before we get to our invitation song, I've asked Amber Theobald to come up and share a bit of her heart on Scripture memorization.
Will you quote John 3:16 with me? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So John 3:16 is the address. That's where you're going to find it in the Bible. That took us about 13 seconds to say it. You can memorize a scripture using little bits of time throughout the day. You can get a little... this is really to hold business cards on the back of my phone, but you can put little scriptures in here, and when you're stuck at a red light or at the doctor's office, you can pull that out and read that scripture. It takes about 30 times if you read it with the address. Just run it all together. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Just run it all together. 30 times you'll have it memorized, and then if you practice that every day after you, if you say it two or three times after you fully memorize it, like word for word perfect, memorize it, then it'll start being retained in your mind and it'll eventually get to your heart and change your life. There's a topical memory system by the Navigators. If you really want to start memorizing the Bible, this is a topical. It'll say beginning with Christ for new Christians. A lot of times when kids here at the church have accepted Christ, I've sent them this little booklet that has four or five scriptures in it, beginning with Christ, who they are in Christ, their identity. So there's lots of ways. You could Google it. You can find lots of ways, and it would fit your personality and your learning type. But what I really wanted to tell you was that the objective of scripture memory is to get the Word of God into you so that the Holy Spirit has a vocabulary. When you're first born a Christian, just like the deal's little baby back there, that little baby has no vocabulary. The first words that little baby girl's going to learn, mama, daddy, and then no and mine. And it's pretty much the same way in our spiritual life. We learn Abba, Father, when we're saved. And we learn about our community of believers and the relationships that we have. And then we're like, no, God, I don't want to do that. and mine, this is my life. You can't be the Lord of that part of my life. Scripture memory gets the Word of God out of the pages into your mind, and it gives the Holy Spirit the vocabulary to change your life. You know, Jesus said He sent the Holy Spirit to bring to our mind everything that He said for us to do. If we're not memorizing the Scripture, I think we're staying spiritual babies. If we're not reading, we're staying spiritual babies. And, you know, in the physical way, that's called failure to thrive. That's actually a medical condition, and you can see it. Babies are brought into the ER and diagnosed with failure to thrive. Same thing happens in our Christian life, and we walk around thinking that nobody sees it. It's a sad thing if you've been a Christian 20 years and you're still an infant. That's a sad failure to thrive. We memorize Scripture. We made the kids memorize Scripture. We would put Scriptures in the napkin holder in the middle of the table. And every day of the week, the kids would, it would be one of their days to say the prayer over the food. And then before we would say the prayer, we would go around and repeat the Scripture. And whoever couldn't memorize it, didn't have it memorized, could take that card and they could read it. I'll never forget John 3:16. Somebody said, and everybody who, you know, we won't perish, but we will have everlasting lice. Well, yeah. If you ever had lice at home, they feel like they're everlasting in a kid's hair. Yeah. But, so memorizing Scripture can be a fun time around the family table, but it's way more important than being a fun time around the family table. It's the milk of the Word, and then we're supposed to go to the meat of the Word. Memorizing Scripture makes meditation possible. Dan read Psalm 1, and it talks about meditation. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Then you will be prosperous, and then you will have success." There is no way to meditate on it if it's not in your mind in the first place. Memorizing Scripture helps you meditate on it. What in the world is meditation? It's like somebody explained it to me, a cow chewing their cud. You know, they swallow it and it comes back up. How many stomachs does a cow have? It keeps coming back up and they chew on it some more. Then they swallow it and it comes back up and they chew on it some more. Same thing with Scripture. You can be in a test at school and the Scripture, Genesis 1, comes to your mind. God, You are still creating. You said, let there be light. Oh, Jesus, let there be light in this test. Help me remember calculus. You know, I don't know. Scripture can, the Holy Spirit will bring it to your memory when you need it. But you have to, but meditating on it happens after you've memorized it. It strengthens your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Memorizing Scripture shapes how you view the world. When you memorize Scripture, you internalize it. It actually changes the way you view the world because you are forming the mind of Christ in you. You are reading what the God of the universe, who made the universe, who upholds the universe, you are reading and studying what He says about the world. It's going to change you. Memorizing Scripture guards your hearts and your mind for Christ Jesus' sake. It guards you. This world is full of error. The God of this world is a liar. Satan is a liar. Jesus said He speaks. His language is lies. Memorizing Scripture protects you from error. This is one of my favorite reasons to memorize Scripture. And this is the way John Piper says it. Memorizing Scripture enables me to hit the devil in the face with a force he cannot resist, to protect myself and my family from his assault. Memorizing Scripture helps me to hit the devil in the face with a force he cannot resist when he attacks, assaults me, my family, my church. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar. If you're not hitting him with Scripture, what are you hitting him with? If you don't have, that's what Jesus did in the desert. He came right back with Scripture. Satan used Scripture to tempt Jesus, and he twisted Scripture, and then Jesus just came right back with Scripture, and Satan left. If you're not hitting him with Scripture, what you hitting him with? You know he hates you. He hates your marriage. He hates your family. He hates your church. He hates God. He hates Jesus. Anybody that's walking through the world without their sword, or the sharp sword of the Scripture, I don't know how they battle Satan. Memorizing Scripture provides the strongest and sweetest words for helping others. Have you ever had a friend or a coworker, family member come to you with just a crazy situation, a crisis, a death, an illness, a marriage? If you've memorized the Scripture, you've got some sweet words that you can say. The Holy Spirit will bring it right to your mind. You've got strong words that you can say, powerful words that you can say, or that you can pray. Finally, memorizing Scripture provides the matrix for our fellowship with Jesus. I think matrix, or the operating system of how we fellowship with Jesus. Jesus talks to us. Jesus is the living Word. That we know that. He's the Word, the Logos from God. The Word of the written Word is inspired by God. Every word in it, every word is to train us, teach us, encourage us, warn us. There's promises. So when we memorize the Scripture, a lot of people talk about praying and they're just talking to God. Well, when we memorize Scripture, God's actually talking to us. So it's like, the operating system that we talk with God. I think every time you memorize a new Scripture, you're giving an upgrade to your operating system to let God speak with you in another way, in a new way. That Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Then you will be prosperous. And then you will have success. Well, what in the world does be prosperous mean? What does have success mean? Okay, God, what's that mean? Okay, man, I'm in college. I want to get straight A's. Is that prosperous and success? I'm in business. I want to have a great business. I'm in a marriage. Do I want to have a good marriage? I'm a parent. Do I want to be prosperous and successful in my parenting?